Well, good morning, church. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hopefully you received the email and heard on Friday, late Friday afternoon, Pastor Nate hadn't been feeling super great, but had been okay, but just wanted to make sure and went and got tested for COVID and found out he was positive for COVID late on Friday. And so we had to shift a few things for this Sunday, but God has been gracious in that. We have been in contact with him. He's feeling good. And so we are praying that after this week and next, he will be able to be back with us. So because of the lateness of our having to shift some things, we're stepping out of our series on the fruit of the Spirit for this week and next. Next week, Daniel will be with us proclaiming the truths of the scriptures, and it'll be good for us to hear from him as well. But we're going to just take a pause on that for the next 2 weeks and dive into a few just different texts. And so this morning, we are going to be looking at verses 17 through 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. If you had to make me pick a favorite Bible verse, this one might be it. In these five verses, there are amazing truths about Christ, the gospel, and the impact it has on our lives. And so we're going to begin just by reading the text together. And so I invite you, if you are able, to please stand with me as we read the word of God from 2 Corinthians. Starting in verse 17, Paul writes this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. What Isaiah is telling us there is that the thoughts and the ideas of men, they are going to fade, they are going to pass away, but it is your word that stands. And so God, may your word stand today, not mine. Father, may the things that I say today that are just for me and my own ideas, may they fall to the floor and be quickly forgotten. And the things that your spirit desires for me to say and to be proclaimed, God, may those things sink deep into our hearts and lead to transformation. Jesus, we want you to be glorified. I desire that you would be glorified above all things. And so do what only you can do by your Spirit. Do it not so that we can boast in ourselves, but so that we can boast in you, Jesus. Make much of yourself today. And do it for our good, our joy in you, and the furtherance of your kingdom. It's for the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You can grab a seat. Well, in 1543, the book on the revelations or on the revolutions of the celestial spheres, written by Nicholas Copernicus, was published. And in it, Copernicus proposed what was at the time a revolutionary idea. Through his observation of the planets, he postulated that the sun was the center of the universe and all the other planets orbited it. Now, you probably know this was a revolutionary idea because until that time, people believed the Earth to be the center of the universe. However, Copernicus's theory proved to be true, and it set off what has become known as the Copernican Revolution. His discovery completely changed the way people thought. It changed the way people studied not only the heavens, but it changed the way people studied things of the earth. Once the Copernican Revolution took hold, it changed everything, and it became impossible for anything to ever go back to the way it used to be. Well, in our text this morning, Paul is laying out for us what I would call the Copernican revolution of the gospel and how it changes everything for us. That once the gospel takes hold of your life, everything is changed and it will never be able to go back to the way that it used to be. And as we move through our text this morning, in these five verses, I want to just highlight for you four truths that I believe impact our lives because of the gospel. We didn't have a chance to get these onto a screen, so they're not gonna pop up if you're watching at home. They're not gonna pop up on there, but I'm gonna do my best to make them as clear as possible if you are a note taker. Okay, so four truths that impact our lives because of what the gospel does. Truth number one, because of the gospel, we are new. Because of the gospel, we are new. In verse 17, Paul tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Actually, he begins the verse with the word therefore. Well, that indicates that Paul's inferring something from what he has just said. Well, what he's said in the verses previous to this are a few things, right? He says in verse 14 that because of the gospel, now the love of Christ controls us. That we become controlled and captivated so much by the love of God that things are different. And the things that are different, he says in verse 15, is that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Christ. And then he goes on to say that through faith in Christ, in verse 16, it changes the way we view other people. He says that we no longer regard people according to the flesh, meaning that once we have faith in Christ, we see everyone as a beautiful image bearer of Christ with a soul that matters to God. The faith in Christ, it changes the way that we think about other people. As the writer C.S. Lewis once said, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. The gospel comes and it changes the way that we live, the way that we function, the way that we look at things, right? And so it's out of that mindset that Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, we could spend all morning unpacking just that particular phrase. Those words, in Christ, it means that we are united to him. It carries with it the reality that what's true of Christ is true of us. So if we are in Christ, if we are united to him through faith in the gospel, then we, he says, are a new creation. In the original language of Greek, the literal translation of that verse would read, if in Christ, new creation. So that he is part there, that the subject and the verb, they have to be supplied for our English translation. And what that means is that the word new creation, it actually could have one of two meanings. And I actually believe that Paul means both of them. The first meaning that it could carry is the one that most of us most likely think of, the one we were most likely taught and have been taught the most, that when you place your faith in Christ, when you are united to him, you are made new. There is a break from your old life and you are now new. You have new passions and new loves. You have new affections and new desires. Right? The old way of life that you once lived, it passed away. It's no longer there. Your perspective, your position, your identity have all become new. And when new comes, it changes things. I don't know if you remember the very first car you ever drove, but I am a firm believer that the first car everyone should drive should be kind of a clunker. I don't mean it needs to break down all the time. I mean it just needs to be kind of old looking. It needs to have some quirks to it. My first car was a white 1990 Nissan Stanza. It was a great first car. I bought it with around 130, 140,000 miles on it, drove it well over the 200,000 mile mark. Right? It had its quirks. It, you know, had cracks in the windshield, paint was peeling, had some funny smells every time you started the car. Right? I mean, this is what a first car should be, right? And I will never forget trading in that car and getting a new one. You see, the next car I bought, it was brand new. 0 miles, had a new car smell, paint was perfect. And now once I got that new car, I drove around differently. Right? I had a different attitude about going places. I assume people had a different perception of me because of the car that I drove, because it was new. It actually looked new. When I got something new, it changed. Now imagine what happens when the God of the universe changes you. Everything about your life is new. The Bible tells us that we are given a new heart. The heart of stone is taken away and it's replaced with a heart of flesh. That we're given new loves, love for God and a different love for other people. We're given new desires to do good things. We're given new abilities, the ability to go and be obedient. That when we are made new, we can be obedient to God, not trying to earn his favor, but because we have been accepted by him and we love him. Our old ways of rebellion and being enemies of God, they are gone. And now we have the new way of humble submission, being a child of God. But if we're honest, we don't always feel new. If we're honest, often it doesn't feel like the old has passed away. In fact, it might feel like the old is overwhelming you. Old patterns of sin can continue. Old thoughts of loneliness, despair, unhappiness, they seem to hang around. And we all feel it. We all still feel the effects of the old way. We all still walk in the brokenness of the world. And followers of Jesus still struggle with mental health issues. Followers of Jesus still experience racism, sexism, and even abuse. Followers of Jesus still get cancer, still lose their jobs, still have relationships that are broken. Those who are united to Christ, they still feel and walk in the effects of the old. So does that mean that we were wrong to place our faith there? No. And this is where the other way that new creation, the other meaning of new creation can be helpful for us. See, I believe Paul also has in mind not only that we are new, but he has in mind the eschatological or the end times new creation. That there is coming a day when Jesus will make everything new. The old, it will completely pass away. There is coming a day when cancer will be eradicated. Jobs loss will cease. Broken relationships will be mended. Racism and sexism and abuse, they are going to be buried in the ground. There is coming a time when everything will be made new and we will no longer struggle with sin. And we are guaranteed that time is coming because we are united to Christ. And through his resurrection from the grave, he brought new life. That is reality, even when we don't feel it. This is the reality of what Christ has done. And the reality of that new life in Christ, it has to be the anchor we hold to, even when our feelings and experiences want to drag us back to the old way. We hold, even when it's really hard to hold on to the hope of the gospel. Because of the gospel, we are new. Truth number two, because of the gospel, we are reconciled. Because of the gospel, we are reconciled. The first five words of verse 18 are astonishing words. All this is from God. What Paul is saying is that all this newness, the idea of us being changed and the whole creation being made new, it was God's idea. That it was the plan of God to save people. That's really comforting news because it means God is not surprised by sin. God knew the world was going to be broken by sin. God knew people were going to rebel against him, and God also knew everything he would do to undo the effects of that sin. Salvation, from the beginning of it to the end of it, it is God's idea. And if you aren't a follower of Christ, the good news for you is that means there is no sin that you can commit that is beyond the forgiveness of God. If it was God's idea from beginning to end, he knew that sin you were going to commit. And he knew that Christ's sacrifice would be sufficient for your sin. And we know it is sufficient for our sin because of what Paul goes on to say in 18 and 19, that God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. What's amazing about verses 18 and 19 is that God is both the subject and the object in those verses. What that means is he's the one who does the reconciling, and he's the one to whom we are reconciled. Now, if you have spent a lot of time in church, that's not a radical idea to you anymore, but it's a very radical idea. Normally, if you wrong someone, the impetus is on you to go and to make it right, to seek reconciliation. And we think about that, that makes sense. Because that's what we should do. When we offend, we should seek to make it right. God was offended, and he made the way to make it right. And he made it all the way right. Every month in my house, a bank statement shows up in the mail. And it tells us what's going on in our checking account for that month, right? It has all the deposits, all of the withdrawals that have taken place for the month. Now, the reason that that statement shows up is because my wife wants to reconcile our bank statement. Right? She wants to make sure that the money that we say we have matches what the bank says that we have. Now, me, I could really care less. I have never reconciled a bank statement in my life. I don't even know how to do it. But she wants to do it. And so after we get that statement, she sits down, she takes our record of spending in our checkbook, she takes that statement from the bank, and she begins to go through it, and she matches each transaction. She makes sure all the deposits are recorded, all the debits are recorded, right? And if we haven't written something down, then she adds that, and she gets it all in the right categories, and she does all the math and the formula to make sure that everything reconciles, that everything lines up the way it's supposed to be. Friends, in the balance sheet of your life, let me go through your statement. It would read something like this: debit, 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 over and over again. You know in your life what is missing in that? You, in your relationship with God, never made a deposit. You, on your own, put nothing into the account. None of us have. We all come to it carrying a major negative balance. And so here's what God did. He sent Christ. And through the death and resurrection of Christ, he made the greatest deposit that has ever been made. He reconciled us to himself. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. God, who we offended and needed to be reconciled with, did the reconciling. And in the process, he made us, through his reconciliation of us, he made us ministers of reconciliation. Because of the gospel, we are reconciled. And that leads us to the next truth we see, truth number three. Because of the gospel, we are sent. Because of the gospel, we are sent. We're told at the end of verse 19 that he has entrusted to us with the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 20, Paul tells us what to do with that ministry. We live as ambassadors. We live as ones sent. But there's a specific trajectory to our sentness. Paul says God makes his appeal through us. What appeal? The appeal to be reconciled to God. The reconciliation that God planned from before the foundation of the world is an offer that goes to all people. There's no one who is excluded from the good news of the gospel. But there's a problem. In Paul's day, in our day, there are a whole lot of people in the world. And Jesus, he went back to be with the Father. So how is the good news of the gospel, the news of reconciliation with God, how's it going to get to all of the people? Well, if you have spent time in church, you know the answer to that question. In the sovereignty of God, he decided that the Spirit of Christ would dwell in believers, making them new, and that they would then live as ministers of reconciliation. In the sovereignty and plan of God, he decided before the foundation of the world to use people filled with the Spirit to take the message of reconciliation around the world, to go to different places and to live in different times for the purpose of imploring people to be reconciled to God. When we think of the idea of an ambassador, what most often comes to our mind, I would bet, is a political ambassador. Someone who leaves our country and goes to a different country to represent our interests. And this makes sense, and it works, right? Because as followers of Christ, we know our primary and ultimate citizenship is not as Americans, but as citizens of heaven. So we identify first, foremost, and always as citizens of the risen and reigning King Jesus. And so then as ambassadors, we are granted the authority of Christ, and we take the message of reconciliation to foreign lands like America. Because if you are a Christian, you're a stranger, an alien, and an exile in this country. And this is normally what we think of when we think of an ambassador, but I want to frame it a little bit differently for you, because here's what I always think of. If I think of an ambassador in a political sense, it sounds like a job. It sounds like an obligation, a duty. All right, I'm going to step up and do this. Well, when I went to college and at my seminary, if you were a prospective student and you came to visit the school and learn more about it, they always assigned you someone to guide you around and tell you all of the great things about the school. Right, and at my university and at the seminary, the title of those people were called ambassadors. Right, and they would tour you around and they showed you different areas. They talked about the different classes, the events, and all the things that are going on. And as they did that, it became apparent this wasn't just a job to them. They loved their school. It had shaped them and changed them and done something to shift their world in a good and beautiful way. And so they want you to come and experience the same wonder and the same joy that they experience. This is the kind of ambassador that Paul is talking about. And I could point to a number of different areas and spheres of life where we see this, where I could do this. I could sit down with you and talk with you for hours and tell you why I believe soccer is the best and most beautiful sport in the world. Or I would be happy to talk with you and tell you why I think every person should pick up and read a Wendell Berry fiction book, because when you read it, you will walk away from it different. I am happy to be an ambassador for either of those things and many others in my life, and not because it is my obligation or my job, but it's because I have found joy in those things, and I believe you will as well. We are ambassadors for Christ, because in Christ, you have been made new. In Christ, everything about your life is now different. Because of the gospel, everything that we experience, everything we walk through is changed. We've been made new. We've been reconciled. And I will implore you, whether you're a believer, whether you're an unbeliever, whether you're here, whether you're watching online, I implore you to come and walk in the change and the reconciliation that God gives. It is the greatest joy that you will ever experience. Because of the gospel, we are sent. Truth number four, because of the gospel, we are grounded. Because of the gospel, we are grounded. After Paul tells the Corinthians that they're to live as sent people, as ambassadors, we would kind of expect him to give them some encouragement to kind of get after it, right? You're an ambassador, so go and do it. You're an ambassador, so go make sure you know the right things to say at the right time. But that's not what Paul does. Instead, in verse 21, is he returns to the beauty of the gospel. And that's an unbelievably important truth for us to note, because so often what we can do is think, well, if I got to be a better ambassador, I just need to try harder. Right? I just got to get over my fear and suck it up and tell people about Jesus. Or I just need to train a little bit more. I just need to get the right answers to this thing, and then I'll be better at telling people about Jesus. And instead, what Paul does is he grounds us back in the reality of what has been given to us in Christ. And so I want to read it again. He says, for our sake. For our sake. That's you and me. For you and me. For us. Here's the thing. God loves you. He loves you. For your sake, he acted. He loves you. And he doesn't love some future version of you. And he doesn't only love you when you're telling people about Jesus or showing up to church. And he doesn't only love you on the days where you get up and you read your Bible. No, he loves you. He loved you this week when you coveted something somebody else had. He loved you this week when you slept in and didn't get up and read your Bible. He loved you this morning when you got angry with your spouse or with your sibling or with your friend or with your kids. He loves you. He loves you. Because for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus lived perfectly. He always honored God. He always lived in perfect communion with the Father. He never broke a commandment. He always submitted his will to God's will. He did it all perfectly. And God took our sin and placed it on Christ. Your sin, my sin. The wages of my sin, which is death, was taken by Christ in his body on the tree because he loved me. Your sin, the wages of your sin, which is death, it was put on Christ's body on a tree because he loved you. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, you missed it too. The first service did. You missed the chance to say amen. So I'll give it to you one more time, all right? Even if you're at home, you can say it. He, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's not simply that we were forgiven of sin. That is amazing. He went even further. We are given righteousness. It is ours right now. I mean, the righteousness of God, it belongs to you and me if we are in Christ. I want to just, let's unpack that if I can contain. This is good news. It will change the way you live if we can begin to understand this, right? You are made new. You are a new creation. Yes, you might struggle with the old and it sometimes seems like it's overtaking you, but you can win. I know you will win, but you can win. You can continue to fight sin and see victory. You can continue to hold on to hope when everything and everyone else seems hopeless. And you can do that, not because you're really good at disciplining yourself or because you have to in order for God to love you. No, you can do that and you can live a new life because you have been made righteous. You've been given righteousness. It's yours. Now you can go and do righteous things. Not because you're trying to become righteous, but because you are righteous. That's the difference the gospel makes in our lives as you go throughout your week. Shame on us for only ever making it about forgiveness. In the gospel, you have been given the righteousness of God so that you can now live in the newness that God has made you to be. We've been reconciled to God, and in that reconciliation, the righteousness of God is ours. That's why the ministry of reconciliation is actually possible. You didn't earn righteousness from God. You didn't deposit anything in there. He did. In our unworthiness, he gave us righteousness. And so we are reconciled to God, and that makes it then possible for us to be ministers of reconciliation and to be people of reconciliation. We can remember that we all started at the exact same place. I had a professor in college who's made this profound statement. He said, the ground around the cross is strangely level. We all come from the same sinfulness and the same brokenness. So it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your economic status, it doesn't matter your ethnicity, your political affiliation, or what kind of job you have. Reconciliation and relationship are available because all of us who were rebels have been adopted into the family of God. You and I can have relationship because we have been reconciled to Christ, and his righteousness now makes it possible, even when we disagree, to live loving one another. We are ambassadors. We represent our Savior and our King. With our lives, we tell a story of God's grace and mercy. With our words, we communicate the truth of the country where our true citizenship lies. And all of us fail to do that really well. We fail to live the faith that we proclaim. We fail to speak when it's needed, or we speak when we should shut up and listen. Or we speak the truth, but we speak it with absolutely no love. We fail. And so what we can do is we can read that we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We can read that you're a new creation, and that you've been reconciled to God and should be a minister of reconciliation. And you can read that, and it can just heap guilt and weight and shame on you. Because I'm failing. And that's why I believe Paul says what he says in verse 21. We need to hear that we are righteous not because we're good at acting new, but because we have been made righteous in Christ. We need to be reminded that we seek and are ministers of reconciliation not because it earns us reconciliation with God, but because we have already been reconciled. We need to hear, I need to hear again and again and again, that I was made righteous. And if I fail at times at being an ambassador for Christ, my righteous standing does not change. Because my righteousness is not based on my performance. It was given to me in Christ. Follower of Jesus, all of us, I don't care if you had the best week ever or the worst week ever, all of us need to hear and be reminded and marinate in the truth that righteousness is not based on you. It's been freely given to you in Christ. So, now, because you are righteous, right now, today, in this moment, because you are righteous, because of the gospel and its impact in our lives, now go and live in the newness and the hope of the new creation. Because of the gospel, now go and seek reconciliation and spread the news of reconciliation. Let it be said of the church that we gave everything we had to proclaim the message of reconciliation, and we worked until our last breath to be people who are reconciled with one another. Because of the gospel, you can live as a sent person because God has made you to do that. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's where your citizenship lies right now. And we eagerly await our Savior to return from there. No, we will one day be with him, but let's strive to live in the reality of what we are today. And every morning when you wake up, every morning this week when you wake up, ground yourself in the truth of the gospel. Remind yourself, tell yourself, I am righteous before God. In Christ, today, I am righteous before God. I don't have to earn it. And every evening when you go to bed, remind yourself of the truth of the gospel that even though you failed, Jesus' righteousness still belongs to you. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by your mercy, your grace, your love. God, I am overwhelmed by your righteousness being given to me. You took my sin that you didn't deserve, and you gave me righteousness that I didn't deserve. What an exchange. So God, forgive me. So often when I try to live as if I can earn your righteousness. Forgive me when I fail to live up to your standard. And let me rest in those moments in the truth that Christ never did and his righteousness still stands for me. Because of the gospel, God, let us live righteous lives. Let us be holy because you made us holy in Christ. Drive us deeper into the gospel, and as a result, may it change the way we live this week, O God. And do this for your glory and our joy in you. For the name of Christ, I pray. In just a moment, we're going to transition back to worship through song. If you're a follower of Christ, I would just encourage you as you sing to be reminded of who you are in Christ and how because of what Christ has done, you can be different and you will go forward in the power of Christ. If you are here and you're not a follower of Christ, you read or hear the things that Paul writes and you go, that's not me at all. I'm not new. I'm not reconciled, so I can't be an ambassador. I would love to talk with you more about Jesus. If you're comfortable coming and talking to me now, I'd love to do it. If you want to find me after the service, if you want to just contact someone you know to be a believer, we'd love to share with you the good news of Jesus. Let's worship our risen King who has made us righteous in him. Let's stand together.